It's a burn.
Great.
Thank you.
You said one of the things that we should do, number two, was disengage. Step back.
From politics?
From politics.
Yep.
With politics becoming so ingrained in, especially in schooling, how disengaged should we, start advocating homeschool as long as we have the freedom offered to us? Or, I'm just curious as to how.
Yeah.
I mean. It's difficult to both not only engage our culture in challenges about Christianity, but to disengage its impact on our home.
Yeah.
So can you give us, is there any guidelines you'd like to give us as far as our kids and helping our kids get disengaged from our culture?
I heard someone say, a preacher say years ago, and I never forgot it, we need to be insulated from the world, but not isolated from the world. And I've tried to live that way with my family. All my kids are going to public school, and you know, yet to see what is going to happen, of course, with them. But it's a difficult question. I think they're going to change the language. The language is going to, language is democratic, right? Language responds to what people want it to be, and they're going to change the language. And the young people and the people that are having babies here today, not today, but people that are babies that are born soon. I imagine the world of 20, 30 years from now, and language is going to change, and using a gendered pronoun will be seen as offensive. And our kids are going to grow up in that world. I think there's a point coming where you won't be able to have your kids in the public school system. I don't think that's the case yet. But, you know, it's impossible to resist easily the culture when you're right in the middle of it. It's the Abraham Lot paradigm, right? Abraham's up in the hills looking down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot loses his family. So everybody has to work that out. And I think that's why you've got to be, if you're a dad or a mom, you got to be, especially dads, you've got to be on point all the time. And yeah, I fail at this constantly, and I want to do my own thing, and you know, and I don't talk with the kids like I should, but I think you've just got to be there. Get rid of those hobbies and focus on your kids and on your wife, and just do the best you can to convince them of the truth.
Richard Lutter. Oh, I'm sorry.
Oh, I just wanted to add to that and say, obviously, with the concept of Bible Belt, and we're going to have different areas of the country have different attitudes toward Christianity. And obviously in some places it's very antagonistic, and other places it's still supportive. And so maybe there isn't a one-fits-all kind of answer to that, but maybe there's some principles that we can use, and one of them you mentioned, how to be insulated but not isolated.
Yeah.
That's a good question.
Well, brother, I want to commend you. I didn't know how this was going to go. You did a very good job on what could be a sensitive issue. I think probably you're one of the few people that's able to present this in such a good way. Let me just ask your opinion. We all probably will have different opinions about this, but people that go through transgender processes and then become members of the body of Christ, how will you treat that? I'm just asking that.
Yeah. Well, I'd be interested to hear elders or preachers' opinion, but I think you have to communicate the truth to them that God has made you the gender that you are, and it's sinful not to be the gender that God has created. And I think if they accept that idea, then that's the starting place, and then they need to live and behave as their divinely assigned gender. And there are going to be situations where that may not be entirely possible, biologically anymore if they've had reconstructive surgery or whatever that isn't reversible, then they can't go back completely. But they can stop taking hormones, and they could stop using non-gendered pronouns, and that's asking a lot, obviously, of somebody. But I think that would, from my perspective, and I haven't dealt with this at Rice Road, so I don't have any experience with it. But if there's someone here that has, obviously very difficult. But I think it, like with any issue, you'd walk through it with them. And Richard, you're one of the best personal workers in the Brotherhood, and so I'm sure you have a better idea about this than anybody. But you walk through it with, you show them love and mercy and grace and truth, but you hold the line on gender, and they have to accept that they're a biologic male or a biologic female and repent of the way they've behaved, and they're going to need a lot of attention and a lot of love and care and concern. It has to be work, right? I mean, the problem is that probably that's something that maybe not all of our brethren are ready to do, because it would take you out of your comfort zone, obviously, really quickly. And so I think that's why we need to talk about it. I think sooner or later this is going to be an issue in our congregations, and if we're hostile or standoffish or just angry towards these people, they're just going to leave. And maybe we can bring them into the church. If obviously it's difficult, but I think there's hope. There's always hope. So, I don't know. What are your thoughts?
I didn't present. I get asked the question.
Fair enough.
I appreciate you taking on this topic. I wouldn't want to. When I was younger, I heard about this for the first time. I remember feeling disgusted, and it seems that we've lost that. Today we laugh about it. There are memes and sitcoms about this. In Jeremiah 6:15, he says, "Were they ashamed when they committed this abomination?" He said, "Nay, they were not ashamed at all. Neither did they blush." I don't speak for everyone, but I feel like I've become desensitized because we laugh about it. It's a joke, and I don't know if we're this younger generation, but I think it's become a joke, and it needs to be taken more seriously. But for some of the older ones, you probably blush, and you're probably a lot stronger when it comes to this, but I feel like I said, for this younger generation, it's a joke.
Yeah, I agree. I think we need to take it very seriously. Of course, we need to be careful that we don't show our disgust to the person that's asking for help, that maybe comes to us and wants. Jesus, of course, the woman at the well, she had five husbands, was living with someone, and he didn't behave in a way that showed that he was alarmed or frustrated, but he was merciful and kind to her. And I think that's how we need to be. And we need to eliminate from our entertainment movies and sitcoms and shows that make light of this. I agree with you there that if you watch all of these things that make light of these issues, then you're gonna develop a hardened heart. And we need to be sensitive to the fact that it's sinful. But at the same time, be like Jesus and be merciful to people. Because a lot of these people are horribly injured, have been sexually molested as a child, terrible things that have happened to make these people the way they're acting. They're acting out because they hurt. And now there is going to be we were talking about it before services, there's going to be a sort of a reverberating chamber where the more of this happens, the more people do it just because. And there's a tendency, I've got a slide here, let me see if I can find it. There's a tendency for young people just to do this because it's cool. And here's the star of a Disney sitcom. She says, "I'm open to liking any gender in the future is why I identify as queer." So you know, there's going to be more and more of this where it's peer pressure and people don't think that it's sinful.
Brother Daniel.
Hello. I just have two questions, or one question and a comment, I guess I have to say. Should a Christian male with AIS still behave and take the role of a woman? And the second thing I'd like to say is, I'm not a parent, but if I ever am going to be a parent, and to kind of go ahead with what he said, I think a parent should be strict on internet use and YouTube use with young children, because there's a lot of information, and there's a lot of videos, there's a lot of information out there that I think young kids could be susceptible to, and where they can become very confused about their way of view on life. And that's pretty much it. What are your thoughts on, should a Christian male with AIS still behave as a woman and take the role or the behavior of a woman?
Yeah. That's a difficult one. Again, 1 in 20,000, so it, when I read about this some, and most people say that you probably know somebody who has AIS, and they may not know it. Maybe they, you know, they haven't sought medical consultation, and so they don't even know they're a woman who has AIS, so they don't even know they're XY. And so a lot of the times it's not going to come to the attention of the eldership of a church. But I would say that somebody in this condition who obviously AIS is androgen insensitivity syndrome, so they're going to be female and they're feminized and they've never behaved as a male because they didn't respond to the androgens, right? So their body's not responding to androgens. And so even though their chromosomes are XY, I think because they did not, there's still you know, the lack of the response to the male hormones. And so I think that, you know, from my perspective as a physician and as a member of the church, I wouldn't, obviously it's a woman, so she can't be an elder or take part in the services to begin with. And then if you've, in a situation where you had a married couple where one was, the woman was AIS, I wouldn't have any issues with them remaining married. I don't think that you just say, well, you got the Y chromosome, so you're a man. You know, she's just a woman who's infertile. She's not going to have female reproductive organs. And so that's the way I would deal with it, but that's a scary problem to face. Obviously, it would be traumatizing. I think it has to be dealt with grace and love, and you know, you counsel the couple. And I would tell the woman who has AIS that I think the Lord respects the fact that you grew up as a woman, you're behaving as a woman, you are doing the things the Lord asked you to do, and you know, that's how I would look at it. But it's a difficult one. Obviously, it might cause some conflict. Good to think about before it happens, right?
Okay, Jacob. I appreciate your talk a lot as a young person and as a college student. Very timely, and I appreciate your currents, the verbiage you use in there being very current in your use of intersex individuals, including men. But my question is this, is that there are a lot of people my age going through this, and many of them commit suicide because of the ridicule they face and the way they're stigmatized by, you know, what we call the religious world. So my question is, how would you personally, what are some tips you would use for talking somebody off the cliff of maybe reconstruction surgery or just speaking the truth in love, showing them what the Bible teaches about gender?
Yeah. I think the place to start with someone that's, you know, has gender dysphoria is why they're angry. I think this is an outgrowth of anger that the person has, and typically it's familial anger. Most of the time, if you inquire into somebody's past who has gender dysphoria, they've got really serious family issues like child abuse, sexual abuse. When I in med school, I did a psych rotation, and women would present with strange symptomology that none of the internal medicine doctors could figure out, scratching themselves and behaving in strange ways and all. And when they finally made it to the psych service, it would be found out that they had been sexually abused by their fathers. A lot of, not always, obviously, but a lot of women walking around in the 30s and 40s with psychiatric illnesses, depression, and some other things, were abused by their dads. And so they sublimate it, they carry it through their life, and then they reach a point where they can't deal with it anymore, and it comes out in eating disorders, anorexia, bulimia, all of those things, and they hurt themselves. And the way the psychiatrist and the psychologist dealt with it was talking, counseling. So you help that person deal with their issues of anger and hurt. And I think as members of the church, we're well equipped to do that. And you just listen, mostly. You listen to them and you try and walk them down the path and tell them that you have a father who loves you. So that's the only tip I would have. I say do more listening than you do talking, and you know, try and help them to repent of what they're doing.
Lynn Austin.
I think you hit on something that's very, very important. First of all, I want to say to those who are unfamiliar, there are organizations, Lucent organizations, that are helpful in for people who are trying to get out not only homosexual but transgender issues and become Christians. And there are YouTube, believe it or not, channels. I was trying to find the one that I would recommend, where it has, I hate to use the word testimonies, that's the word I'm going to use for lack right here, of people who have talked about confronting their sexuality with Christianity and what they did with that. Some of those are good, some of them aren't. So, but a lot of them talk about what kind of change needed to happen in their lives in order for them to change their way of living. And that brings me back to what we're saying here about how should the church approach this and other things like that. The church is not a social club. And we've got to change, we've got to make sure that that's eliminated from our thinking. This isn't about a club of righteous people who get together and pat each other on the back. And we worship the church rather than worship him who purchased the church with his blood, and that's Christ. Whenever we come together as a church, it's not a group of perfect people who come together to assert our pride in our self-righteous life. We are here acknowledging the fact that we are only saved by the blood of Christ and need his grace in order to be saved. When we approach the gospel, especially with transgender and homosexual people, what we are doing is offering them reconciliation to God. That's significant. We're not talking about join our club. We're talking about being right with God, making peace with God, making peace with the Creator. And that is what they need. And that's going to be our emphasis. And if we don't do it that way, it's not going to be helpful. I hope that makes sense. What we're doing is offering people reconciliation to God. And so if we get that right, the rest of it will fall into place.
Amen.
We have to tell them that God does care about them and God loves them and answer the question, does no one care for my soul? The answer is yes, God does.
Clint Price.
And could you share a little bit about what we were talking about before your study that affirmation does not change the attempted suicide rate?
Right. So in trans people with young people with gender dysphoria, the suicide rate or attempt, not rate, but the suicide attempt rate is about 41%. So 41% of children with gender dysphoria will attempt suicide, and the national rate's about 1.6, so 40 times higher, roughly, in young people with gender dysphoria. If they have parents that affirm their transition, that support their transition, that go as far in the past, as we just saw with that new paper, the new consensus is don't give hormones to prepubertal kids. But in the past, I'm sure you've seen shows with kids getting hormones before they've even gone to puberty. If their parents do all of that, affirm them, tell them that yes, you can be the opposite gender, you can do all this, at the end point, the suicide attempt rate doesn't change. So it's not really what they're looking for. That's not really what they're looking for. They're not looking to transition, and that's not going to solve their issues. They still have the great pain and the suffering. It's an identity crisis, really. We have our identity in the Lord. That's where we base our value from what Jesus tells us, who Jesus tells we are. They don't have that. They don't have somebody reaffirming all the time their identity in Christ. And it's so valuable that we have that, and that we're told that we're worth something, but these people don't. And they hate themselves. They hate what they are. And so that's not the, don't let anybody tell you that if you confront in a loving way, that's going to cause them to commit suicide, because that's not true. It's a societal illness, and they need help. And the help they need is from God, as Glenn has pointed out.